Amen. Well, I was having a conversation with somebody, and this will be like a quick evangelistic training time. Pastor Steve and I were, and Pastor Mark, we were at the evangelism conference in Lexington, Kentucky, and while we're there, we're having a conversation with a few pastors, and we're talking to one pastor who's not just a pastor, but he's also a seminary professor. You're supposed to say, ooh. That was good. That was good. And I might be a little wound up. It was just an incredible day. You know, you pray for... I preached a couple Sundays ago. Remember, I just talked about how God just said, man, just God's been good to me. You know, well, today somebody, I won't say any names, brought Pastor Keith and I 10 individual pints of caramel sutra. And I'll never forget, Keith and I were eating that eighth one. No, we didn't eat them all. But anyway, so I might be a little wound up. So we're in Lexington, Kentucky. We're talking to this pastor, and I'm supposed to be leading this seminar. I got on the internet to look at the evangelism conference that we were going to, and I thought, oh, well, I just want to see who's going to be there and who some of the speakers are and who some of the breakout leaders are. And under the breakout leaders, I find this one name. It's Jamie Ward. And I thought, I bet that guy's got a lot to say. So I called the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and I said, hey, I just want to confirm, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Well, Chris, can you get something colder? No, I'm not kidding. Thank you. Just easy. Okay, you're not supposed to talk like that in church. Now, so I called and I said, I'm assuming there's another Jamie Ward somewhere in the state, and he's leading a breakout session because the conference is in a week and nobody's contacted me. And she said, oh my goodness. She goes, nope, you're the Jamie Ward that's leading that session. I said, okay. Well, the session I was leading was called Equipping New Believers to Share Their Faith. So I didn't think anybody would come to my breakout session. And so I got there and was waiting because I already knew what breakout session I wanted to go to. And if nobody came to mine, I'd get to go. And so like 9 people show up to my breakout session. And I just told them when they sat down, I said, it's going to be the quickest breakout session you've ever been to. And they're all wide-eyed and looking. I said, here it is. Are you ready? You do not have to train or equip a new believer to share their faith. Thanks for coming. And of course, they looked puzzled. And I said, listen, if somebody's a new believer, you do not have to train them to tell them. I'm telling you, nobody trained me after, like, there was no class at the hospital after my first was born that taught you how to show pictures of your kid. I mean, now I'm just talking mid-sentence, and while I'm talking, I'm getting my wallet out. I'm going to show you a picture of my kids because they're gorgeous. And I'm going to show them to you. Nobody had to train me to do that because you see, when there's something you're so excited about in your life, you don't have to be trained on how to share that. How many of you became grandparents and you had to take a class on bragging about your grandkids? You have to do that. I mean, I'll never forget because having grandkids is like they need to teach a class about that because spooky stuff happens when you become a grandparent. I'll never forget getting up one morning and I go... And there were my kids eating breakfast, and I go up to my dad, and I said, where's my father? And he was like, what? I said, where is he? You're an imposter, because I never had ice cream for breakfast. And his response was, I love my grandchildren. Well, you don't have to train somebody. So we're talking to this seminary professor, and Pastor Steve says, we're all talking, and this pastor, who's also a seminary professor, if I said that, you know, says, well, you know, I mean, I think you really got to train these new believers how to share their faith. And Pastor Steve said, I don't think you do. He goes, well, then, Pastor Steve, why aren't most of them sharing their faith? And Pastor Steve said, because they're not Christians. Like, when I imagine preaching the sermon, I imagined in my mind when I said that, everybody would be like, oh, that's great. But there was just silence. And it makes you wonder why there's silence. And the seminary professor really took issue with that. He goes, I don't believe that. Well, then why wouldn't you share your faith? If you believe there's a heaven and there's a hell, why are we not sharing our faith? Well, here it is. Because most people don't believe there's a heaven and a hell. Most people believe what? that there's a heaven. And that's it. And there are no other options. And so when I'm with people, like if I'm on a plane, any of you ever have a really obnoxious person sit next to you on the plane? I'm the obnoxious person. And I got a lot of, I brought 17 books because I'm going to read them all on the plane. So I get bored in about 5 minutes. How are you doing? What? Like, how you doing? Fine. Where are you going? The same place you are. Oh. But I finally get around to throwing out some kind of spiritual kind of question, because everybody's spiritual. Have you noticed that? Everybody's spiritual. How many of you love the clip we showed last week about the crazy Christian lady? Remember that? How many of you know her? How many of you are her? Don't raise your hand. Okay. And I'm on the plane. And finally, I'll just ask some kind of question. So you go to church anywhere?
Every once in a while I go to church. You know, when do most people go to church?
Christmas, that's good. And Easter. Why? Because they bought a new dress, right? And a bonnet, right? I mean, Easter's the Sunday I dread, because that's when the boys have to wear a tie. And so we got to get all decked out and do the Easter thing. That's when most people do it. And so, like, that's the extent of their spirituality. They're showing up for church a couple times a year, and they kind of think that that's going to kind of wipe out or erase all the bad stuff that happened, right? And so I finally get around saying, so you go to church, da-da-da, and then I'll ask them, at some point, I'll say this to every person. I may have said it to some of you here. So do you have a relationship with Jesus? It's so funny because I think that is such a clear question. I don't think you can get much clearer than that. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And it's wild because almost every time I ask that, the response is, well, I go to church. And sometimes I just want to say, well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Now, some of you may take offense at that. But Peter says, we're headed to the text, in chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Isn't it incredible? All the metaphors, all the analogies, all the names that Jesus has, and all the ways. You know why? Because Jesus is for everyone. I also imagined when I said that statement, it would get a different reaction. Jesus is for everyone. Yeah, all right. We can edit that to make that sound spontaneous on the tape, so that'll be good. As you come to him, the living stone. Peter says there's a couple things you need to know about the living stone. I've also found out when you refer to Jesus as the stone, that can grab some people's attention more than others. Whenever you say the word stone... Okay, and so here's some things that you need to know about this Jesus, the living stone. He was rejected by men. Everybody get that? Rejected by men. I heard somebody say one time, because a lot of times, man, when you're counseling, and it's funny how men and women look at relationships differently, and men look at it differently, women look at it differently, and a lot of times when there's this big, awful breakup, it's really only a big, awful breakup for one of them. Have you ever noticed that? Typically, please don't take offense at this, but typically, it's a big deal to who? It's like a lot of bass voices going, "Oh, woman." The women are like, "I don't know what he's talking about." And so it's a big deal to the woman. It is. There's some drama, because we have different understandings, a different way to look at it. But I heard somebody say, and so I've tried to use this, it doesn't always work. When there's a woman and she's crying, she's upset, or her boyfriend's dumped her, or something like that. And there's this little phrase I found it doesn't work, but it's cool to say, and it's this: man's rejection is God's protection. Okay? And so anyway... Nobody even wrote it down. I love it. I love it. Everybody's just like, rejected by men. Who's been rejected by men?
And who else? That's right. Shimana's got her hand up. But she finally, she's got one, and now they're there. They're married. I was there, right? I don't know what happened to the marriage license, but listen, don't worry about it. As far as I'm concerned, you're married. Now, he said that Jesus has been rejected by men. We've been rejected by men at some place, some point, every one of us. Here's what's tough, because some of you were rejected by your father. Man, now, it's one thing to be rejected by some jerk you work with. But some of you were rejected by a spouse. And so we've been rejected. We have felt like we didn't measure up because of somebody else's rejection. And so it's really, when we think of the scriptures and really look at them with more intent, that God's really trying to tell us something here. Listen, as you come to Him, so there's a whole understanding here that as you come to Him, and so there's this whole understanding. But let me just tell you this, you cannot come to Him unless first, He's done something to initiate that whole process. Let me tell you the awesome thing about salvation. It is about God. Salvation is not about us. It's about God. And it's a gift of God so that nobody can boast. Nobody can get to heaven and say, hey, it's not like the Amazing Race where you run up to God. Jamie, you're the last one here. Fortunately, this is not, you know what I'm saying? It's not like that. And so as you come to Him, and so what we're first getting here is a glimpse of the heart of God who says, though you've been rejected by men, I desire for you to come to Me. Now listen, y'all, this is a powerful thing. Don't miss this. Don't just think, I've read this a billion times. As you come to Him, the living stone. And so here's the idea. He's the living stone, and anything else you're going to come to is death. Now, I have this really controversial understanding of salvation. And I'll be happy to share it with you if you'd like me to. Okay, great. Thank you. And it's this idea that getting to that there's like a password to get to heaven. Have you immediately some of you are like, what? There's a password. You don't just get to heaven because you believe there's a heaven. Guess who else believes there's a heaven? The devil, he won't be there. He will be the one where God says, Lucifer, you're the last one. You've been eliminated. All right, it's going to be like that. And so whenever I talk to people and I ask them that question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I ask that question because I want to hear, because if they're a Christian, they'll know the password. I also didn't anticipate this. There's a lot of weird looks right now. And I'm afraid all of you are like, oh my gosh, what's the password? What is it? It's probably Greek or Hebrew or I'm screwed. I don't know the password. And so, you're all almost offended because I said, you don't know the password. So you don't know the password. And so, because, listen, if you're a Christian, you know it. Like me and my best friend in high school, we used to, what was real popular in the late 80s? That's when I was in high school, when Michael Jackson was cool. All right? And so, no offense, some of you are like, huh. I don't like Bon Jovi. Anyway. It's like me, we had this handshake kind of a deal. We knew all these little things, you do all that. And only your friends knew all that stuff. What's your name? Watch. All right, here we go. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. No, I'm just kidding. Bobby Pickett is probably his first time here. He's probably, if this guy talks to me, I'm never coming back. This is like the chair where we put people so we can give them a hard time. Is that all right? Because I'll probably refer to you a couple more times. Is this your first time? All right. More important, is it your last time? And so, if you are a Christian, then you should know what it takes to get to heaven. And so, I don't just ask people, are you a Christian? Because guess what almost everybody will tell me? Yes. Half of them tell you that because they don't want to have this conversation anymore. So, it's just easier to say, yes.
thank you, I'm going to continue to read, or whatever they're doing. And so I asked the question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you think it takes to get to heaven? And almost every time I ask that, listen, almost every time, I'm going to guess in this room, if I ask, I'll start with Julie just here in a minute, and we'll go around. But I bet that probably 4 to 5 out of 10 of us in this room, if asked why we thought we'd get to heaven, our answer would begin with I. Because we believe, listen, I go to church, I serve, I'm good to my neighbor, I've never flipped anybody off today, I've never done this, or I have done this, and it's all I. And I remember talking to this person, and they were really engaging, very open as we were talking about the gospel. And I said, but you keep saying I. And I said, let me just ask you, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Oh, yes, I believe that. Do you believe there's a heaven? Absolutely. Do you believe there's a hell? Yes. And I'll say, there's no way you can believe all that and believe you're going to get to heaven because you've been good. Because if you got to heaven because you're so good, then Jesus died in vain. If there was another way, Jesus would have jumped on it. Remember in the garden, he was asked. Or he asked his father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If God had said, well, actually, I mean, if you live a good life, that'll work too. What do you think Jesus is going to say to that? Well, then let's just skip the whole cross deal. But the Bible says that there was no other way and Jesus had to die. So this very controversial view I hold on salvation is this. Is your sin must be forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross so that you and I could know him. And if you do not, and it's more, and Pastor Steve covered this the other day and it was so good what he said. It's more than just accepting that, but it is a receipt. I receive that. I receive that forgiveness. I receive that grace. I receive that mercy. The Bible says that you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so I believe that you cannot get to heaven apart from what God has done. Now, I believe you can go to hell apart from what God has done because what you and I have done has guaranteed us a place in hell. Every one of us. And that's tough. People don't like to hear that. How many of you like to hear that? It doesn't bother me anymore because I know me and I've watched me and I've seen what I've done and I've seen when I got a chance to do right or do wrong, I've seen what I've done almost every time. Y'all are like wondering, what? Which one? Pastor Jamie. Man, if I got a chance, I'm going to mess it up. I've messed up so many guaranteed good things. But I've never been able to mess up salvation because it's not mine. It's God's. So I receive that grace and I receive that mercy. And if I ask you, everybody look at me. If I ask you why you would get to heaven, what would you say? What would your answer be? Because I'm afraid there's a lot of us in here who believe that, well, listen, not only do I go to church on Sunday, I'm there on Wednesday night. Now, Lord, you know that's huge. Lord, you know how tired I am, but I go on Wednesday night. Lord, I've gone to the altar and prayed before. Lord, I've served. You know, Lord, I was at that oil change, changing oil. Lord, I was doing this or I was doing that. And it's not about what you've done because you can't earn God's grace. The very definition of grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. So Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones. Isn't that awesome? You ever thought about this? You also, like living stones. He's making a comparison of you to who? To Jesus. So you also, like living stones, he's writing this to believers, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're being built. I am so thankful that the Bible talks about this, that I am being built. You know what that means? I'm kind of under construction. This is not the finished product. You say amen. I mean about you, not about me. This is not the finished product. God is not done with me. He is still working on me. He's committed to making me more like Jesus every day. Sometimes it takes a valley for me to get it. that I'm going to look more like Jesus. Sometimes I go through a valley and God uses it to make me more like Jesus. Sometimes God brings people into my life to make me more like Him. Aren't you thankful for those people? I did expect this response. I'll just be honest. I expected this one. He brings people into my life so that I'll become more like Him. And so there's these really difficult people in my life. You know who you are. That's a joke. It's a joke. Although right here in the front row, they're like, no, no. He's making me more like Him. I am being built. So like I messed up today. How many of you messed up today? The rest of you are liars. You're liars. God is not done with me. We used to sing this song when I was a little kid. My mom traveled in this Southern Gospel group. Man, she can sing. So like Southern Gospel, even though I love Bon Jovi, Southern Gospel also has a special place in my heart. I know that's weird. But we sing this song called it, that I am under construction. That God is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars. And then there's another phrase that ends with, and Jupiter and Mars. I never can remember the other phrase. The sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. You want to sing it for us? There's a wait. And, but He's still working on me. You guys, that's an awesome thing. That as believers, it's not like He's done with us. That wasn't the final thing. He's still making us to be like Jesus. And then He goes on to say, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. To be a holy priesthood. Now, as Baptists, we struggle with the whole term priest. If you got a Catholic background, you kind of understand this priest thing. You know, as we think about what it means to be a priest, you know, probably the one place I'll differ with the Catholic Church is they see the priest as the one who has to do these holy things. But you see, the Bible says we don't have to have those priests like that anymore because we are a royal priesthood. And that means now there's a holy work to be done and God wants to use you and me to do it because we're a royal priesthood. So you're not just like Bob that struggles, right? You're not like Anne that's just having a hard time. You are a what? A holy priesthood. And that means there's a very significant work and God is calling you to do it. So when can you do it? Like when He gets rid of all the ugly stuff? When can He do it? He can do it right now. Right now, you can accomplish those things because God wants to use you. I want you to hear this. This is a powerful word. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then like these next 6 or 7 verses come right out of the Old Testament. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And that means there's no other way except through Jesus Christ. And it's hard. Man, how many of you have been watching Flavor of Love? Flavor Flav. I've been watching it a couple times too, okay? Now here's the deal. As you watch these shows, because religion always comes up, the surreal life. I mean, all these crazy shows, it always comes up. This idea of religion and who God is, and the Christian they always choose to be in there is like the biggest loser, right? And like they have no life, no opinion, no taste, no class, right? They're totally hypocritical. Those are always the Christians they put on television. And there's this whole watering down of the gospel that basically there's this one giant road. We're all traveling on it together. But the ultimate destination is heaven. And that sounds great. It's good psychology. It's possibly good reason and good logic. But it is not truth. Because Jesus died on the cross and His blood and His blood alone is capable of forgiving your sin because He's a precious cornerstone. He's a living stone. He's a Son of God. And so the deal is the verdict on my life is guilty and the only hope I have, it's like this. I stand before God, the judge. And as I stand before God the judge, he says, Jamie, you have been found guilty, and the sentence is death. The sentence is death. And only a judge can pronounce that. And so God the judge affirms my guilt. And then I have the sentence of death. How do we know that that's the sentence? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? But here's this incredible picture. So as God slams the gavel and says, you've been found guilty, and the sentence, the wages of your sin is death. And as I drop my head and wonder where I'm going to go, God the judge gets up and he removes his judicial robe and he becomes a lamb. And in the sentence that I was given for death, God the judge now becomes God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he pays the penalty, the wages of my sin. He has become the substitution for me. And now my sin can be forgiven. So where I thought the judgment was going to be on me, God the Son took that judgment on himself. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been found guilty. Every one of you that are Christians, you've been found guilty. And the sentence on your life is death. But Jesus has stepped into your place and accepted that sentence, that judgment on your behalf. He's become, big word, the propitiation for our sin. He's become the substitution. He has went in our place. Now, can I tell you some great news? If you're here tonight and you know you're not a believer, you know you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you thought you could get to heaven because you've been doing a lot of good things, I want to tell you, you've been found guilty. And the sentence, the punishment on your life is death. But I want you to know that God the Son... See, here's the thing. People are always like, are you Christians? I mean, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, that's an awesome thing. That's an incredible... People always say, well, that doesn't sound like a God of love to me. If you got to have Jesus to get to heaven. Listen, forget about Jesus. I'm already headed in one direction. All of us are. I don't even know how to go the other way. But it's because of Jesus now that that door can even be opened, that I could have eternal life in heaven forever and ever and ever. And so if you don't like that, you don't have a problem with me. Because I'm just telling you what God said. So as you come to him, the living stone who's been rejected by men, know this, that God the Son has stepped in our place so that we could know him. He says this, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You know what that means? That means for you and I, without Jesus, my destiny is already set. Without Jesus, I'm already going this way. I've screwed up. There's nothing, there's no hope for me except Jesus Christ. So what changes my destiny is the cross as God the Son comes into my place. Now that's good news. You can get a little excited about that if you want. That won't bother me one bit because you were headed down that road too. And I was headed down that road and I had no hope except through Jesus Christ. And so he says this. After he talks about all that, he says, but you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you remember the darkness? See, that's what's tough about being Christians, being in this deal a long time. We forgot how dark the darkness is. And God has called us out of that darkness into his wonderful light. So you know what? So I'm talking to this guy, and he's saying all these, you know, great things that he heard on all these television shows. He's got it all figured out, and he says he's going to be okay. And I just ask him this question. I said, I want you just to answer me a question and be honest. Do you feel like you're really, really... And this guy, you know, a couple things I got to give you here. This guy believed there was a heaven. I said, do you really believe, based on how you've lived your life? And I didn't know this guy, so I wasn't like condemning him or anything.
because we were on an airplane, so I didn't know who he was. He didn't want to know who I was, probably. I said, can you honestly tell me that you think you deserve heaven? You really think you've been that good? And you guys, I mean, I'm sharing this story with you because it's significant and I remember it. Because like a lot of times people think I just make up all these stories. There's 1,000 stories I could tell you about sharing the gospel with people and them telling me to go to different places that they already said they didn't believe in. But in this significant story that I remember, this guy was probably about 24, 25 years old. And he had all these answers. And I just ended and I said, do you really believe? I said, I don't know what you've done or how you've lived your life, but do you really believe you deserve heaven? You think you've been that good? And you know why I said that to him? Because I remember when I was 24, 25. And I don't mean that I'm doing anything less stupid now. Now I'm just covered by the cross, by the blood. And I'm struggling to be who God wants me to be. But I remember that even when people would tell me, oh man, everybody's going to go to heaven, I just wondered how I was going to make it. Because I knew what I had done. And I wasn't about to say, well, I'm good enough, I think I'll get there. And I've met very few people who really, really believe that. And this kid, when I asked him that, you know, we were just having this real candid conversation. And I noticed his next two or three sentences that he says to me, he's looking away from me. And I just thought maybe that was his way of being done. And I said, well, man, I enjoyed talking to you. I think I felt like I was on the border of harassing him. I said, it's just been good to talk to you. He grabs my arm. That was odd. And I look at him, and there's a tear just coming down his cheek. He said, that's the only thing I can't figure out. And I'd said so many profound things, I wasn't sure which one he was referring to. And I said, what? He said, I can tell you I think I'm going to go to heaven, but in my heart I don't believe I deserve it. And he said, that's the only thing I can't reconcile, because I know what I've done, and I don't think I deserve it. And then I just told him, I said, you don't deserve it. You know, and he looked offended, and I said, and I don't deserve it. And that's why there was a cross. That's why there was a hill called Calvary. And that's why there were these nails, and that's why there was a crown of thorns, because you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. It's only the gift of God, so that I can't boast. Church, I can't tell you that I've been so good, I just deserve it, because I don't. I can't tell you that. I can tell you that if it was by the skin of my teeth, I still would not make it, because there was nothing good. But I can tell you this, that in my judgment, God came into my place. And He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And He did for me what I didn't deserve. But that's why it's called grace. And so I was all excited, and I'm on the plane with this guy, and I said, man, listen, you don't deserve it, but God can do for you what you can't do for yourself, where you couldn't be good enough. God is perfect, and somehow He puts that on you, and He puts that on me, so that now I can stand before God as the person I need to be. And I said, man, would you like to pray to receive Christ? And I'm so excited, I'm getting out a decision card and, you know, everything, and he says, no. I was like, what do you mean, no? If you know you're not good enough to get there, are you just going to live under that illusion? And he said, yes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because His grace is available. His mercy is available. His forgiveness is available. So man, don't be like that guy. Don't sit there and live under that illusion. Because you're not good enough. And I'm not good enough. Did everybody hear that? Like, I'm not pointing a finger. It's me. I'm the problem. In your life, you can say you got all these problems, but you're the biggest problem. I'm the biggest problem of my life. And I was such a huge problem that I needed a God-sized answer. A God-sized solution. And guess what? God had the answer in His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? I don't want anybody looking around, but I'm going to ask. If you're here tonight and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus,
You know you've never asked Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin? Would you just lift your hand just real quick right where you're at? I'm the only one looking. I'm not going to say anything, pull you out of the crowd or anything. Okay? Anybody? Okay? Anybody else? All right. Okay? Anyone else? You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Several of you raised your hand. And I want to encourage you, during this time of altar, some folks are just going to come to the altar to pray tonight. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand if you would come to this altar tonight. And just say, Pastor Jamie, I know that I need Jesus in my life. And I would love to pray with you. Pastor David will be up here. And we'd love to pray with you. So everybody look at me. I know that's kind of a bold thing to ask you to do. But I'm going to tell you, this is about your destiny being changed forever and ever. And so some of you believers are going to get up and just come to the altar to pray. You guys come. And as they're coming, maybe that'll make it easier for some of you just to get up and you come too. Just come to me and say, Pastor Jamie, I know I need Jesus in my life. Does everybody understand? Is that a deal? We're all making a deal together? Let's stand together and sing. You come. This altar is open.